Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. We're so grateful that you're here with us this morning. You deserve a round of applause, and so we'll just give that to you. So what I'd like to do is just pray for you for a special blessing from the Lord. We'll pray for our time in God's Word. If you want to get a head start, you can turn. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. So as you make your way there, I'm just going to begin this time here in a word of prayer. So Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for all of the moms that are with us today, Lord, all of the aunts and grandmothers, Lord, stepmothers, Lord, ladies that are here in someone's lives, Lord, or someone's life, in a motherly role. We're just so thankful, Lord, for all of those who serve you in that way. And Lord, we ask for a special blessing today on the ladies that are streaming the message, on the ladies that are here in the room, the moms, Lord, of the fellowship who couldn't be here this morning. Lord, bless them, we pray. Keep them, Lord, make your face shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lord, those ladies, those moms who are single parent, Lord, raising their children, their child alone, Lord, would you comfort them and encourage them today. The widows that are among us, Lord, those who have lost children, Lord, we commit them to you. Any lady here, Lord, under the sound of my voice who's dealing with infertility, Lord, we ask you that you would gift them with the gift of motherhood, that you would open their womb, allow them to have their own babies, Lord, in your time. We thank you, Jesus, that you're faithful, and we thank you again for gracing us, Lord, with all of the moms that are here today, their presence. Bless them, we pray. Lord, open your word to us now as a congregation. Such a weighty subject matter, Lord, such an important one for us to learn and to grab a hold of. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on this place as we sing, and that, Lord, you would particularly fall upon me so that I can be, Lord, your mouthpiece to speak forth your heart to your people. Certainly, Lord, we all need you to open our ears and our hearts to receive your truth. Preaching, Lord, in the natural is useless. We pray for a supernatural encounter and experience, Lord, here in this place. Whatever strongholds that are represented, Lord, whatever demonic presence that would seek to influence or disrupt, we pray in Jesus' name that you would raise a standard and hedge us, Lord, that we can enjoy this time uninterrupted in your presence. And it's for your glory that I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I want to read verse 1 and 2 to kind of give you a feel of where we're going. Then I'll back up, make a few comments, and we'll dive back in and take it from verse 1 to verse 13 expositionally. But Luke says, chapter 4, verse 1, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow with your eyes on the screen behind me. He says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." So we pick up here in chapter 4, obviously leading off in chapter 3. There's just a few things that I want to sort of piggyback from that chapter before we re-dive back into this really important portion. Luke did a few specific things in chapter 3 that I think I should show you to connect us to where he takes us here in chapter 4. First of all, he said that Jesus is the son of Adam. He gave us his genealogy, and one of his endeavors in his gospel is to show that Jesus is not only God, but that he is the perfect man, which is really important for you and I because that makes him qualified to be our Savior, fully God, fully man. He had to become one of us so that he could save us from our sins by the way of the cross, amen? So it's really important that he connects Jesus back to Adam, the federal head of all of humanity. So he does that here in this chapter, and he shows us that where the first man, the first Adam, failed, the last Adam, the second man, succeeded. The first man in Eden, under these same circumstances, he yielded to sin. Jesus here will be tempted and he doesn't succumb. He doesn't give in. Listen, I do want to preface this whole message on temptation by saying that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Just in case anybody's here dealing with condemnation, maybe you're battling temptation, maybe there's something really strong in your life right now that's pulling at you, that doesn't mean that you're in error, it just means that you're human. James, in his writing, chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him." So it just simply means that you're alive in the spirit and you're battling. He then clarifies as he moves on that temptation becomes a sin when there's conception, when it's conceived, and then eventually when that conception takes place, it leads to ultimately death. So he clarifies things for us there. It's like the seed and the egg. When those two come together, there's conception, there's life. He says that's the same type of idea. So being tempted in and of itself is just human. It's not that something's wrong with you. If the survey was to be given, how many people here have ever been tempted? Everybody in the room would have to respond, of course. If I said, how about is anybody presently being tempted? Okay, again, if all hands don't go up, then in that moment you're being tempted to lie. Which is a sin in and of itself, because everybody is tempted, and then we will be tempted even after we overcome. So it's really important to see here that Jesus does what the first Adam fails to do. He has victory. And listen, he doesn't rely on deity, and he doesn't rely on his omnipotent power here to have victory. He shows us that as a man, you can stand. And I'll highlight those things as we move. So I think that's certainly part of the correlation here with how chapter 3 ends and how chapter 4 begins. Also, Jesus is giving to us a template. He's saying, this is the way that you succeed when temptation comes your way. Interestingly enough, at this point in his ministry, he's just beginning. So the other guys that he calls the 12 apostles are not yet chosen. So somewhere along the way in his earthly ministry, I always envision, a bonfire, Jesus and the guys snacking, hanging out together, and them asking him all sorts of questions that aren't recorded for us. John in his gospel says all the libraries in the world can't contain the stuff that Jesus taught us. So we only have a smidgen of all that came from his mouth. But I picture the guys talking around a bonfire saying, hey, gee, temptation is like insane. What do you do when you're tempted? And he must have told them the story. Well, let me take you guys back to when I first began my public ministry, right before I was thrust into the public limelight, after my water baptism and the Spirit coming upon me. The Spirit led me. Mark uses a violent word in his rendition. He says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness and was there with wild beasts. That's the extent of Mark's commentary. I don't fully know what that means, and I'll be honest, I don't think I do want to fully know what that means. The description there in and of itself is enough to just paint the demonic presence that was there. But certainly, Jesus would have said to them, this is how I stood, and this is how you'll stand also as a man. If I can stand as a man in my humanness, then you can too. He's our high priest, that's what Hebrews 4 says, who's familiar, he's acquainted with all of our temptations, having been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So this makes him relatable. He did it for us. This is deliberate on his end, and he would have told the guys about that. So I think that these are the main things that, we grab a hold of as we come out of chapter 3 into chapter 4. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, isn't a game. Being filled, you sing that song, and I don't want to discourage singing that song, and I don't want to discourage the room from wanting to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but I do want to be transparent and say, you better know what you're asking for. I suppose I'm just at this portion in my ministry where I'm less and less impressed by the lights and the camera and the action and the crowd, and for me, it's like, man, I got to be real and raw. I believe that these are the last of the last days. And if you're going to raise your hands and ask God in heaven to pour out his Spirit upon you, you need to understand that you're going to be thrust into a fierce battle. That's just part of it. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to make you aware so that you're prepared. And certainly there's a correlation with the Holy Ghost coming upon him, filling him, verse 1, and then leading him into the wilderness. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. One last thing that I want to preface with, and then we'll dive back in, and I'll move through my message essentially highlighting the three temptations that culminate and are recorded for us here in this portion, because make no mistake about it, Jesus was tempted for all of the 40 days, not just at the end. This was continuous all through this almost month and a half. But there are three occasions that we hear the voice of the devil in scriptures recorded for us. The first of the three is in Genesis chapter 3 in Eden, when he appears in the form of a serpent and he comes to Eve first, then Adam, and he accuses God to man. He slanders God to man. And he does that by questioning his word. Has God really said? And then he makes a joke out of God's command not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, please, that's ridiculous. He just doesn't want you to. And then fill in the blank of whatever it would be that maybe he'd slander God to you about. Slandering God to man. The second time that we hear the adversary's voice is in Job chapter 1. It's there in glory. That's the scene. The heavens open for us to see into. And there's this road call given by God to powers and principalities, angels and apparently fallen angels, because the devil is there. And the Lord has a conversation with him there, the traveler, and he says to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there's nobody on the earth that's quite like him? And that the adversary says back, because he's the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us day and night before the throne, and he says back, well, of course there's nobody like him. You've given him everything that a man can want. He's got a wife, he's got kids, he's got a job, he's got a house, he's got possessions. So in this instance, he accuses man to God. He says, I dare you, if you just lift your hand of hedge around him and let me just touch him even a little, I guarantee you that he'll turn his back upon you. So he slanders man to God. And then the rest of the book of Job, you see God allowing this to ultimately silence Satan. And then third and finally, it's here. We get the full account in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. I like Luke's rendition the most. He's a doctor. The details he gives are incredible here. Again, Mark's details are sparse. They're very minimal. He just says that he was driven to the wilderness for 40 days and was with wild beasts, because Peter's behind the narrative and he's like, let's get to the point here. And he wants to keep the ball moving. But we get this full, at least what the Holy Spirit wants us to have, description of the scene here in Luke 4, Matthew 4. And this time, the adversary's in a predicament. Because now he's face to face with the God-man. So he can't slander man to God, and he can't slander God to man. He's dealing with the God-man who's going to overcome. And it's wonderful to see. I think it's very important for us to look at this with a desire to see it afresh, that the Holy Spirit would minister to us right where we're at this morning. So Jesus, verse 1, being full of the Holy Spirit, that's how he was successful here, filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan, and notice here, filled and led by the Spirit into the wilderness, thanks to Mark, we know, with wild beasts, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So that's just the whole time the adversary's there trying to take him down, which is no surprise to anybody who serves Jesus. Especially if you're here today and you're just starting out or you're recommitting. It's no surprise. But listen, I'm almost 13 years in the pulpit, and it still knocks the wind out of you sometimes, often. And nobody here in this room should be like, oh, I already know this lesson. You don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. The adversary's clever. He's been studying humanity since Eden. And he's relentless in his pursuit. So what we have recorded for us is the culmination of the temptation, summarized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the tactic he used with Eve. It's the tactic he used with Jesus. And it's the tactic that he uses today. And it works a lot. So it's good for us to look at these things. So it's during these 40 days, he's there, he's tempting. And then Luke tells us here at the end of verse 2, a doctor would have really noted these details. He says, in those days, Jesus did eat nothing. And when they were ended afterward, he hungered. Now, I want to begin here with telling you this. Okay, this is really important. Just in case anybody doesn't already realize this. The adversary of your soul doesn't play fair. So we're triune. We're a trinity, mind, body, soul. We're a trinity. We're made in our Creator's image. He's the trinity, and we are made triune like him. So the adversary understands if you're physically ill, if you're physically weak, you're more susceptible to spiritual temptation. Everything is connected, okay? So if you just are in the middle of chemotherapy, you just had a heart procedure, you're battling anxiety, maybe life is so heavy right now, you feel like there's an elephant on your chest, you're overwhelmed, and your stress and anxiety is causing you to be sleepless, so you're fatigued. The adversary of your soul is not going to kick back and say, you know what? I kind of feel for this guy. He's not sleeping well. He's not eating well. He doesn't look very good. She doesn't look very good. So maybe I'm just going to give them like the day or the week or the month off. I kind of feel bad. No, he's relentless. When he sees that is when he pounces. And everybody in the room needs to understand that so our guards are up. Jesus is at the brink of starvation, literally. That's what Luke's describing here. He's on an extended fast. Now listen, I don't know how many of you are people who pray and fast. It's a habitual part of my life. Not extended fast like this, but just fast in general. Now, an extended fast, they say, you know, the first couple of days are rather, you know, well, it depends who it is, because for me, just the first day alone is difficult. Now, some people are like, the first day is nothing. I don't like those people. For me, that first day by dinner, you know, my kids already can say, are you fasting or something? You need to eat, you know. But after the first or second day, you know, in the beginning there, your appetite starts to sort of go away. You're hungry at first and the appetite starts to go away. After being hungry, your body's kind of like, you know, during that time where it goes away, it's feeding off the excess fat and muscle tissue. But what happens is if you stay on a fast and then hunger returns, that's when you know you're in grave danger of starvation, because what your body is saying when those hunger pains return after they've been gone for a bit is, I'm going to start eating now your organs. I'm going to start eating now what's necessary in your body for you to function if you don't feed me. So Jesus here is at almost a month and a half of no food. Imagine his visage, imagine his appearance, his countenance, probably frail, probably weak in his humanness. And the adversary knows that. He's aware of that. He's on the brink of starvation. So in verse 3, he comes alongside of him here, and he says, he hits him with this. He says, if you, when the if in the classical Greek is since, he knows exactly who he is. He says, since you are the Son of God, why don't you just command one of these stones? There would have been flat stones all over the Judean wilderness there. They were everywhere. Why don't you just take one of these stones here, he says, and command that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him in verse 4. And notice here, he does this three times, and each time is quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, or word of God. So if you're taking notes here today and you want to kind of grab some stuff to take home with you to meditate upon, this here, this first temptation in verse 3 and 4 here that's highlighted for us is this suffering of temptation to abandon the will of God. That's what that is. Jesus here being tempted by the tempter to abandon the will of God, to take physical appetites and make them greater than obeying the revealed will of the Lord. That's what's in front of him here in this first temptation. To just ditch the will of God for his life. To move outside of what it is that the Lord was laying out for him and to do things his own way. To do things differently, to use his powers, as it were, to serve self. We know from John 4 that Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of the Father. So the adversary at the beginning of his ministry seeks to derail him. The adversary at the beginning of his ministry seeks to cause him to abandon the will of God. Listen, in the will of God for you, Jesus, is suffering, obviously. In the will of God for you, Jesus, is self-denial, is self-sacrifice, it's affliction. This is crazy. Why would you want to go this? Aren't you, and listen, and then he moves into attacking the goodness of God. Aren't you supposed to be like the Son? Since you be the Son of God, and this is what it looks like to be the Son of Jehovah Jireh, God who provides you out in the wilderness on the brink of starvation. This is crazy. Why would you want to go this way? Why would you want to live life like this, under this heaviness, with this type of suffering? You can just kind of skirt around this here, and it'd be much easier if you just fed yourself and you ate something here and you just esteemed, you know, your physical appetite. Listen, Jesus, I'm not asking you to get crazy here. I'm just saying this. Don't be so fanatical. Now, this is the voice that we hear if we're pursuing Christ, okay? Listen, he can't take our salvation, but he can certainly get in there and he can tempt us to do this very thing, to elevate physical, body, fleshly appetites above spiritual principles and truths that he's revealed to us. Like, you can be a believer second service. Come on, no one's trying to say you shouldn't be. Don't get crazy. But y'all got to be so fanatical. Can't you from time to time, like, have a little self-gratification? Can't you, like, just give in here or there? I mean, how strict do you want to be? This is the temptation that's in front of us. And he's trying to pull Jesus to abandon the will of God in questioning his goodness. If you'll be honest with yourself and you've been walking with the Lord for a bit, life goes long enough, you know that this is a very opportune type of temptation that the adversary can use when we go through stuff. God loves you. This is what it looks like to be one of his kids. This is what it looks like here to be one of his children, and this is what's going on. This is your provider. This is your healer. This is your protector. And Jesus wonderfully responds and overcomes by quoting scripture and says, man, not deity, man, so that we can circle the word and we can say, okay, he is man can overcome, then me as man or woman can overcome too. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, the direction of God, the leading of God, the will of God. That's what we have, right? By the leading of, the direction of, the looking to of scripture to be our compass, that is how we are to live. Not giving into the flesh, not giving into self, not pleasing me over what pleases him, but yielding myself to the direction that he's given to me through scripture, the rhema. A different word than logos, a word that's commonly used for word in the New Testament. Rhema is speaking of a specific word from God for a specific circumstance. That God wants to give you in the room here today specific words for specific circumstances to help you to be overcome like Jesus did. So he tries to get him here to abandon God's will, to esteem his physical appetites above obeying God and attacking the goodness of God. Doesn't work. So the devil doesn't go away. It would be wonderful if it said, now the devil left him alone because he saw that this wasn't going to be a success. He just hits him in a different place. He's just relentless. He doesn't back off here. So after the first temptation, well, we see him 5-8, is the second temptation. The devil takes him up, verse 5 says, into a high mountain. And I don't know if it's done spiritually. I don't know if it's like speaking of some vantage point. We see that in Revelation with John the Revelator when he is taken to the mountain of God and he's able to get this view of things that is wanting to be shown to him. What I do know is that he doesn't need to do this today to do what he does with Jesus then. He can just do it through our phones. He can show us these things. He can do this remotely, but he shows to Jesus here from this high mountain, all of the kingdoms of the world. Notice here it says, in a moment of time. And the devil says to Jesus in verse 6, all of this power, what the world is chasing, money, success, fame, prominence, stuff, everything that this world has to offer, he says to Jesus here. He says, everything here, all of this power, I will give it to you and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want. If, verse 7, I got that circled in my Bible, you should make at least note of it. He says, here's the contingency. If you will worship me, everything that I have can be yours. And Jesus answers and he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, quoting Deuteronomy again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the second temptation, the tempter comes to tempt Jesus to endeavor to accomplish God's purposes by his own means. Okay, you got to catch this. This is really important. God's purposes for Jesus coming into this world really simply were this, to redeem it back to him. Okay, from before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain for our sins. So even before Adam and Eve blew it in Eden, God had a plan in place that Jesus, the Son of God, was going to come into this world and be our propitiation, our sin sacrifice, that he was going to pay the price of our sins in full so that we can be redeemed back to God. Adam and Eve, if you don't know what's going on in the world, you should listen right now. Adam and Eve, the first parents of all creation, the federal head of all humanity, they blew it and they handed over the title deed to Lucifer, a fallen angel, back in Eden. Okay? If it helps you think that way, the title deed to this world that God created with human beings to have fellowship with him was forfeited in Eden. God didn't just say, well, oh, well, tough loss, we got to move on. God said, I got a plan. I've had a plan before he's even created. My son is going to come into this world. Back then, it would be 4,000 years later for you and I today, 2,000 years ago. That he was gonna, Jehovah was going to put on human skin so that the price of redemption could be paid and what was forfeited in Eden would be redeemed at Calvary. You understand? He hadn't yet gone to the cross. So the adversary says this. Here's what he says in today's vernacular. The end justifies the means. You came here to get the world, didn't you, Jesus? You came here to redeem the world. I got a better way for you to do it that doesn't involve suffering, that doesn't involve humiliation, that doesn't involve betrayal, that doesn't involve piercing, that doesn't involve scourging, that doesn't involve hanging on a tree naked, that doesn't involve being so severely beaten that you're unrecognizable as a human. There's another way beside the cross. There's another way beside the grave. You don't have to do all of that. But here it is again. There's this appeal the adversary knows that works in human minds. There's an easier route for you to get to your goal. You can have the whole world and everything that this world has to offer. It's just one little tiny thing, which really isn't that big of a deal. No one's even around. It's really just you and I here. So I don't see it as a big problem here. All you got to do is get on your knee and just worship me. And then you don't have to deal with all of that other crazy suffering, et cetera, et cetera. And certainly Jesus overcomes. We know that. But we have to apply it to our own lives. We, if we're not careful, could think like we used to think before Jesus saved us. The end justifies the means. So what? Maybe the process is a little shady. Maybe it's not exactly like the way that I feel like God was directing me to go or the way that I'm supposed to go. But God knows my heart. He knows I'm a good person. You know I'm a good person. Everyone knows I'm pretty good here. And I don't really mean anything by this here. It's just this is what's going to get the people to sign up. And this is what's going to get more money to come in. And we justify it. Listen, the end justifies the mean is a demonic expression. Because as a Christian, which if that's what you say that you are, you're not just interested in the good goal, you're interested in the process to get you to the good goal. Because both are supposed to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's really, really important here as we look at this thing. It's not just about me getting the world back, it's about me doing what pleases the Father completely. And so it is for us too, because the temptation comes in. The temptation comes in just like it came into Jesus. You can still be a Christian. You can still go the route that you're going, you know, and accomplish the goal. You just don't have to be so strict and prude. Because obviously, the way that you're going about it, which is God's way, isn't working out. And I know he whispers it in some of your ears. Obviously, seeking Jesus first and his righteousness while you're still single. So you might as well just take your will back. You surrendered it to him at salvation, But look where it got you. You're empty, you're bored, you're alone, you're suffering. So you might as well just take back the will that you yielded to him and just take matters in your own hands. Date that person, watch that pornography, drink that drink. I mean, think about it. Everything that you gave up to follow him didn't get you anywhere. Just take it back. And I love that Jesus doesn't just be Pentecostal in verse 8. You know, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. This jargon, this spiritual jargon that, you know, some say is just enough. You know, I don't even talk to the devil. I keep Jesus between me and him. I'm uncomfortable even preaching this message. I'm only doing this to be faithful. But I'll tell you this right now. I love that he piggybacks this expression of the adversary with scripture. All three times, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book of the wilderness, the Israel being in the wilderness. All the portions that he spits back at the adversary are portions that the Hebrew children would have committed to memory. He's got a good working knowledge of scripture, and he's filled with the Spirit. And he says this, that's not going to happen. You shall worship the Lord your God, not just in the good goal, but in the process to get to the good goal. And him only shall you serve. So the adversary says, all right, well, let's go to church. Because 9 through 12, this closing endeavor to bring Jesus down here, he brings him to Jerusalem where the Temple Mount is. Y'all that were just with me in March in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount, I showed you that southeast corner. Josephus says that's the very place that Jesus and the adversary were standing on some 2,000 years ago. Back then, at this time of Christ, that peak was about 450 feet above the Kidron. We see the rubble and the ruins and the graveyard that sort of enwraps that portion now that makes the drop less. But back then, you're talking 450 to 500 feet up. He takes him. He brings him to Jerusalem. He sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And in verse 9, he says to them, if you be the Son of God, jump. Cast yourself down. Now look at verse 10 here because I think it's really good for you to see. Your adversary knows the Bible. It's like he knows that Jesus is about to say back to him, it is written. So it's like he's like, I know, hang on, before you even say it, it is written. He knows the believer's playbook. He goes like this, for it is written, which is so crazy because if you as a Christian think that you can withstand the adversary who's been around since the beginning of time, and you don't even read your Bible, you're nuts. And if you think that what I give out on a Sunday or a Wednesday is sufficient, and with all due respect, you're crazy. You got to be in the Word. You got to get a rhema from God, a word from God daily to keep you from temptation. Because look what the adversary does. He quotes the Bible to the living Word. He's audacious here. He says, it's written. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. Which what he's doing here is he's quoting and he's misquoting and he's adding and he's subtracting. But if you don't read your Bible, you just think, well, wow, that was very impressive. This is what the adversary doesn't even have to use the world to get in on the church anymore. He just does it with preachers. They just, every text is a departure text. They get a verse, and then they shut their Bible and they build their sermon. You can make the Bible say whatever you want to say that way. But when you're teaching through the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, from chapter to chapter, you're staying in the context of the heart of God, and you're limiting yourself from error. Not that anybody gets it completely right, but we're a lot more safe when we just keep ourselves in the context of the text and expositionally move through this here, because the adversary will quote the Bible to you. And the adversary has gotten into the Christian church, into the pulpits, by convincing preachers that you'll lose their attention if you just do a Bible study. You got to tell them some stories. You got to make them laugh. You got to make them cry. You just give them, if you read that whole verse, it's going to offend the heck out of the room, and they're never going to come back. And now what happens is it gets quoted and it gets misquoted. It gets added to and it gets subtracted to, and it loses its proper application. Because what the adversary does here is he quotes Psalm 91 in verse 10. He says, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep thee. Then he stops there in the verse. But the verse goes on to read this, to keep thee in all thy ways. Whose ways? God's ways for man. God's ways that are prescribed by him for man. Listen, God has a way and a calling for every single one of you in the room. And the angels are ministering beings that are come alongside of that plan of God for a person's life to keep them going in the right direction. Not to jump off of a building and ask God to get behind the craziness. So this third and final temptation is very important for us to see. The tempter comes to tempt Jesus to put himself in deliberate danger, right? In an attempt to force God to operate in a certain way. Okay, so I'm going to get crazy here. That's the idea. And I'm going to see if God's behind this because he says he's going to keep me. No, he doesn't just say he's going to keep you. He's going to keep you in all of his ways for you. This is called, it's an aspect of tempting God. And then you mask the whole thing by calling it, well, I'm taking a step of faith. No, it's not faith. It's presumption and self-will. Okay, listen, let me give it to you like this. Faith is when God reveals something to you. What, like this? Abraham, you are to leave the land of your father. You're to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and you're to go where I show you. So my will for your life, Abraham, has been given. You're to leave. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you leave. Well, where are we going? What's the route? No. You go one place at a time, and I'll reveal it to you. So faith is knowing the will of God and then obeying according to what you know because he's revealed something to you. What's not biblical faith is just jumping off a building. God never asked you to do it. Taking some crazy audacious step God never asked you to do. And then saying, God, now I'm asking you to get in with me on what it is that I'm doing. I'm gonna take on this debt, you know. I'm going to borrow this money. I'm going to put myself in this dangerous place. And God, I'm trusting that you, because I'm a man of faith and it looks spiritual, that you're going to deliver me when it all goes south. That's not faith. That's presumption and self-will. Faith is God led me in something. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't have all the details. Hence, it's faith. But it's not blind, like, oh, geez, I hope this is what God... No. It's like, no, God spoke to me. He told me to leave. He told me to trust. He told me to go there. He told me to do this. I don't know how all the pieces are going to come together, but with what I have, I'm going to act. Now watch this. There's something else I got to show you here. The other thing here that I think we need to see is this. This is a temptation for Jesus to move outside of God's will for his life and then ask God to protect him. Because this is a temptation to place himself in a situation that he would have never have come into contact to or with if he had been in God's will, like King David in 2 Samuel 11. This is going to hit the room. Listen, 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says this, in the year, the time of year that kings go to battle, David stays at home. At the time of year that kings go to battle, David says, I'm not going. You know what, Joab, you go, take the guys. You know, I've been fighting for years. You guys go into battle. I'll be back here at the palace. Okay, so what he does at that point is he removes himself from the revealed will of God, and then he's faced with temptation that he would have never have faced if he stayed in the will of God. Now listen, I don't know how you feel about this, but this is how I feel before I go on. I got enough temptation and stuff in the will of God than to say, bring it on to me outside the will of God. So David puts himself in this place now where he is in the evening outside on his rooftop because he's not where he's supposed to be, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. That temptation would have never came his way if he was out in battle fighting. There are certain things that you and I don't got to complicate. It's the will of God. Like if you're a man and you're healthy, you're a father, you're a husband, you should work. You shouldn't say, well, geez, I wonder if I'm supposed to work. Nope, you're supposed to work. You don't got to want, you don't got to sit there and spiritualize and say, well, I read my Bible and I pray all day. I'm holy. Great. Be holy and go to work. You understand? Like there's certain things that we don't got to spiritualize and we don't got to complicate. They're general will of God for believers. And when you move yourself outside of the will of God, you face stuff that God didn't design for you. His angels and his spirit keep you in the way he prescribes you to go. When you say no thank you to that and you step out so that you can indulge into something, well, you're on your own. You've removed, until you cry back out to God and say, God, forgive me, I acted outside of your leading. Till you do that, you're facing an opposition that's greater than you. So for Jesus to jump For him to buy into this dare here, if you would be him acting outside of God's will presumptuously for self-will and then saying, literally, when it goes south and he's dropping, oh, God, get behind my folly and save me. And we got to guard our hearts from this temptation today. Moving ourselves outside the will of God, hooking up with him, hooking up with her, going there and indulging in this, putting ourselves in these circumstances, and then all of a sudden, God, we need you. That's not how this thing goes here. He's got a prescribed will for our lives. And we're to stay in that. And that's the comfort of knowing that he'll keep us. So Jesus says in verse 12, for the third and close here of this story, he says, it is said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I'll say it very pointedly this morning. If you've removed yourself from the will of God to go fulfill something in your flesh, you're tempting God. He categorizes it, not me. He says, in response to this dare, you are tempting Almighty. So when the devil had ended all or literally every temptation, notice here, this comforts my heart in verse 13. It says, he departed. So for me, I have it underlined and written right underneath. He's not omnipresent. Because sometimes in my pursuit of Christ, in my walk with Jesus, I get so intimidated by the kingdom of darkness, just it's so fierce at the front line. Sometimes I start to, if I'm not careful, I start to make the kingdom of darkness and the leader of it equal to Jesus. And I got to remind myself when distinctions are shown, he had to depart because he had to go somewhere else. And if he were omnipresent, he wouldn't have to depart. He could have stayed and went somewhere else. The only one that can do that is God Almighty. The only one that could do that is Creator. There's Creator, then there's creation. He's in the category of creation. He's not an equal foe to our captain, to our champion, to our Savior. And that's good news. So when there's distinction given in the scriptures and there's a line of demarcation, no, he's not in the same camp as the Lord. I think it does us well to make a little note to ourselves. I don't even write his name. I just write under departed, not omnipresent. And it makes me smile. He's not omnipresent. He can't be here in California. It would seem he's in California, I think. I don't know. But he can't be here. He can't be everywhere. Only God can be everywhere. Only God can be everywhere. So as insane as the battle is, and it is, because look what it says in 13 here. He departs, and then you're like, oh, phew, you just want to breathe. But then it goes like this, first season. And you're like, come on, Luke. Matthew didn't say that. Matthew said, well, then they sent the angels, and the angels comforted him. Probably brought him angels food cake. He's hungry. And I like the way Matthew ends it a little bit better. He leaves and then he eats and it's like, oh, phew. You know, and it's just like, man, and you just sometimes you wish it were just done. But then he's going to come back again over and over and over. And I got to remember things. Because I get these crazy thoughts. First service went real smooth, so I get to do whatever in this one. It's already the master. I use notes. I don't have any notes for this service. Sometimes, I'll just say it candidly, if you're visiting today, you're sorry. Sometimes this battle is so insane, so crazy. And I apologize for my colleagues and people who do what I do and they don't be honest with their congregation, it's to everybody's danger. Sometimes this thing gets so crazy walking with Jesus, taking his word and raising it above everything else. Sometimes it gets so nuts that you think through all of these things that the adversary comes in to tempt Jesus with, to try to pull him away from the will of God, to accomplish the goal a different way, to move yourself outside the will, because obviously God doesn't care. Sometimes it just gets so crazy. You look at these things like Jesus here in this story, and you just have to say, okay, Lord, I'm hungry in your will. But I would be much more rather be, Lord, hungry in your will than full outside of it. Like, Lord, I'm waiting in your will. The process is brutal. My Via Dolorosa, My way of the cross, like Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and denying my flesh and taking up that thing of execution and following him, that preaches really well, but that's executed very difficultly. So sometimes, man, you just walk through this oftentimes, and it's just like, Jesus, what keeps me is understanding that you, like, your side is the winning side, that you won this whole thing. Like, the battle belongs to you, that we don't fight for any victory. We fight from victory because we're in Christ. Because the notion sometimes is, and if the room is honest, is like, you know something? I'd rather just not do this anymore. You know, you look at Peter when he's like, I'm going fishing and I'm done. And you look at that sometimes and you as a Bible reader can say, what a coward. What a pansy. I mean, well, come on, tie up your boots here. Endure hardship as a good soldier. You know the people who say those types of things, you know who they are? People who probably have never really done anything for the Lord, or they're a novice. They're just new. Because this whole process of following Jesus and serving Jesus and withstanding temptation, man, you gotta be a real man. You gotta be a real woman. It is intense, but it's possible. It's possible by staying filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and having a really good understanding of the Word. I think this is, you know, I've taught this, I don't know how many times. I've read this, I don't know how many times. Here's what the Lord gave me for fresh manna from this that I've appropriated. It was my birthday this past week, and God spoke a word to me twice on my birthday. Once was in my own devotions, and then about an hour later, a text came through confirming what God wanted to speak. And I don't want to share what it is, because it's not for powers and principalities to hear, who are also in the room, but it's for me to know. And here's what I'll tell you. I believe that God will give to you and I the ability to know I'm susceptible, you're susceptible, we're susceptible to at least one or two, if not more, temptations that are just going to be ongoing till we go home. And I believe that God wants to give us the ability to know what those things are and then have us go on a search in his word for verses that speak about that topic so that we can grab them, store them, hold on to them, and then speak them in the face of the temptation when it comes. Do you understand that it will keep you so that you can keep running hard after Jesus and not go after something that will DQ you? Because this doesn't end. And you get victory today, and then tomorrow's temptations start afresh. But I think what needs to be seen here is that the adversary wanted to derail Jesus from his purpose. That's the end all for everybody in this place. That's what the adversary wants to do with all of you, no matter who your age, no matter what your sex is, no matter what your, he just wants to derail you and keep you from your purpose. God's got a purpose for you. He's got a way that he's prescribed. And I think that probably what most of you are hearing, this is according to his sovereignty and where I'm preaching today and you being here, is that right now what the most are hearing by way of temptation is, it could be easier. You wouldn't have to deal with the warfare anymore. You wouldn't have to go to bed by yourself anymore. You wouldn't have to be the laughingstock in the break room anymore, in the school. You could sleep better if you just yield, give in a little bit, and then you won't be tormented by what you're tormented by, and you could finally just sleep. And I think that that's the general just whisper that's going on right now based on the sovereignty of God and you being here, that we need to hear that the easier way, that's not God's way, will ruin his plans and purposes, and we have to hold our ground. We just have to, and we do it a day at a time. That's why Jesus said, sufficient is the evil of the day. So just stay in the day and just keep asking him for your rhema to keep you, to get you through another day. Don't look at it like, oh, the whole week, all the way till next Sunday, all next month. No, 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 just the day. Sufficient is the evil of the day. The tempter is on the prowl. He'd love to mess things up, not just in your life, but everybody else's life that's around you. This is a word, this is a prophetic word. I can feel it in my spirit right now. And the Lord is just saying this morning, if it's easier, it's probably not him. And if we quit and we just say, forget it, can I seriously ask you something? Where are you going? The conundrum, I'm just speaking raw. I didn't meditate over my wording, so pardon me if it rubs you wrong, but the conundrum in the present, that's how I describe it. The issue here, the conflict, is I'm ruined for this world. So if I bounce out of here and say, I'm done with the pastorate, because that's me. I can't speak for you guys. I'm this. You are whatever you are. I don't know what you are. You know what you are. I'm this. If I say, I'm done with this, you know how hard it is? Everywhere I go, I'm the priest or the pastor. No one really believes I'm a priest, but either way, like everywhere I go, it's one of two things. Either they break my chops or they overly apologize to make sport of me. Like, oh, he's here. Sorry, we just said that. Oh, we're drinking that. Sorry, we know you're. And I'm not even saying anything. So for me, it looks like this. If I just say, you know what? I'm done. My kids got to suffer. My wife's got to suffer. My whole house has to suffer. I'm living in the town I grew up in. Forget this. I'm done. I'm just going to go do something else. My thing is this. Where am I going? Not from a monetary standpoint, not from a work standpoint. I'll figure it out. I'll work till I'm dead. I'll work hard. That's not the issue. But where am I going? I'm ruined for this world. I already know the truth. I've already eaten steak. Where am I going? How? See, the adversary wants to tell you. You guys got to understand this. He wants to tell you. You just leave. Just forget it. Kids ministry, worship, attending church, tithing. Think about it. You could have an extra $100 in your pocket a week. You this is crazy. Your God owns all 1,000 cattle on a hill. You're broke, and you're going to keep serving Jehovah Jireh. Look at your life. You're a joke. And he wants to get us to move ourselves from that place. You say, you know what? I am abandoning God's will. I'm going to go for it. But I got to ask you so that you can at least think this through. Where are you going? You're ruined. In the best sense of it, you're ruined for this world. You're never going to go back and enjoy sin like you used to. If you're a child of God, you can't successfully sin. You call it what you want. This is election. This is the sovereignty of God. He who began the good work is faithful to complete it. He predestined you. Do you know what that means? Just in case I've lost you at 48 minutes or whatever I'm at right now, I'll be done in two. Do you know what that means? Your destination is signed, sealed, and delivered. You're going to glory. You're a king's kid. So you can't, no parent lets their kid fully play in traffic. My kid might get on the lawn or even close to union, but he ain't getting a union. Because if he does, he's going to get hit. God might let you on the lawn right now. He might let you in the pig slop. He might let you engage in this, engage in that. But you got to understand something seriously so that you're logical and you don't make a bigger mess for yourself. You can't successfully sin, and you know it. And you want to know how I know that you know it? Because the Spirit, the author of the word, is in me, and he's in you. You've been given the spirit of adoption. You know that God Almighty is Abba Father to you. So you feel it. You feel grieving him, quenching him. You can feel it. And the adversary is trying to get you to believe that temptation is bait on the hook. That's all that it is. And the adversary is trying to get you to believe that if you just bite the bait, all of that struggle and strife and difficulty will go away. But here's the reality. It will just be beginning. You don't even know. That's why Peter said, when Jesus said, are you going to bounce on me too? Peter said, where am I going? You hold the words of eternal life. There's nowhere to go. I can't fish like I used to fish anymore because I hear your sermons. I can't get nuts and punch somebody in the face anymore like I used to, you know, because I feel terrible in my gut. I can't sleep when I do something. I'm ruined for this world. But you know what's crazy? He tried to do it. Because he's just a man. That's why there's no condemnation. He tried to do it. In between, man, that crucifixion, that resurrection, the before the ascension, the appearance there to the the remaining 11, Peter's on the beach there in John 21, and he says this, I'm going fishing. And I don't think of Peter ill like I used to when he said that. I think he just went back to what he knew. And the Lord meets Peter in his failing where he met him at the beginning. When Peter sees Jesus on the beach, it reads like he jumps in, he's naked, and he jumps in and swims. I'm just wondering if the hand of God pulled him right out of the boat and pulled him to shore. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you know you can love Jesus and be tempted and fail? And some of you need to hear this, that you are not a lover of Jesus just because you're failing right now. You're just human. But do you know that Jesus is going to meet you where he met you in the beginning, and he's sometimes going to grab you, as it were, by your shirt and pull you close to him. And he's going to say, I'm giving you a chance to say it again. I already know if you love me, but I want you to be able to say it. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he gives him a chance to say it in front of the guys, say it to him, and he recommissions him. Some of you just need to be recommissioned. Stop thinking, am I saved? Am I not saved? You wouldn't care if you weren't saved. You were tempted. Temptation turned, it conceived. You yielded. It gave birth to sin. And you're stuck in the rut right now. And you haven't read your Bible in a while. And so you feel like maybe you lost yourself. No, you can't lose your salvation. I don't care what anybody says. You can't. If you're in the hand of Jesus, John 10, no man can pluck you from it. He began it. He put it in your heart to respond right. You did because of him. You're saved. You're not saved. You just got yourself into some crazy. So did Peter. Peter's the one who said, where am I going to go? And then he left. And Jesus just grabbed him. Don't ruin it for me. He grabbed him right out of the boat, pulled him into the waters, and looked at him as it were. Not to jack him up. That's not the arresting voice of an officer, the voice of Jesus. It's a gentle, gracious voice that meets Elijah under the juniper tree. Peter, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. I know. We're good. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. Go lead these guys. Go build my church. Some of you just got to let him grab you this morning by your collar, as it were, and pull you right into his face and get lost in his grace. You abandoned the will of God. You compromised in the process. You moved yourself outside of his will. Whatever. He succeeded so that even when you don't succeed, you got a throne of grace to run to. Just run to the throne of grace. I want to pray for release this morning. If you guys would set the worship setting lights, please. I don't want anybody to feel on blast. I want it to be as though it's just you and yeah, your hands are already going up. Listen, if you're in this place, I'd ask that if this doesn't pertain to you, please don't start turning your head. This isn't salvation, so this isn't a thing where you got to do it in front of man. I don't want anybody embarrassed, but I want stakes in the ground this morning. I've been fighting for you all morning on my knees, praying for you that are here today. If you're here today and you say, Jesus, please grab me by the collar, pull me close to your face, and make your presence and intimacy with you greater than it, just raise your hand. Just keep those hands up. I want to pray for you. You're raising it to Jesus. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes upon you right now and empowers you to have victory. Jesus, I pray for the room, hands that are raised. A simple prayer. I'm asking you, Lord, to grab your sons and daughters gently by the collar and pull their face right into your face and wash them in your grace. Whatever slop is on them, wash it off. Whatever residue, whatever dirt, whatever stain, by your precious, precious blood, wash it off. Make them as white as snow. Even if their sin is red like scarlet, make them white like wool. Whatever condemnation, whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever shock that they could have done what they've done and are doing, I pray in Jesus' name that it'd be removed right now. That, Lord, you would take their sin, cast it to the depths of the sea, separate it as far as the east meets the west, and speak to their hearts that you choose not to remember it anymore. I pray in Jesus' name, whatever the accuser of the brethren is whispering in their ears, that the blood of the Lamb and that the word of their testimony, that they stand in you, the conquering King, the last Adam, the second man, makes them victorious. In Jesus' name. Fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Fill them, lead them with your Spirit. And I pray, God, for every hand that's been raised, that you would give a hunger for your word like never before. So no longer their playbook could become a weapon in the adversary to beat them down with. But so having undone all to stand, they can stand against the wiles of the adversary. We commit these, your children, to you, Lord. The ones that you came back into this world to redeem. We commit them to you and we celebrate their recommitment back. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, everybody in this room said, amen. One of my favorite things about Jesus, team, you can come to lead us in a song. One of my favorite things about Jesus is he never seeks to embarrass one of us. He never puts anybody in spectacle. I'm blessed. He never exposes unnecessarily somebody. When there's a broken and contrite spirit and there's a willingness to get right, he'll never embarrass you to the room. Pharisees, religious leaders, sadly, some pastors, they'll do it. They'll say, come on up, let's go. We're out of time. You got to tell your sin to the congregation. That's not Jesus. Even Judas, he whispered to, hey, that what you're going to do, go do it quickly. And the guys had no clue what the son of perdition was up to. He covered them to the very end. Some of you this morning had the chance, you just took opportunity to make it yours. The sin that you just released to him, nobody will ever even know about besides heaven, and it just got blotted out. That's the grace of God. And zero condemnation. Zero. Just receive it. Zero. Zero condemnation. You're shocked, he's not. Zero condemnation. He receives you in the beloved. He overcame because he knew that you couldn't. Just lavish in it. Lavish in his love. Amen? Do whatever you want. Fall to your knees. Just don't get crazy. Stand, sit, whatever you got to do. This is, let the Holy Spirit settle it for you as we sing this last song.